Before we jump into what, like, sort of the bulk of what we're going to talk about this morning, I'm hoping that this is going to be kind of interactive, which is why I have a big whiteboard up here. So I'm going to get some feedback from you all, and we'll kind of sort of build this talk together. But I want to start off with some sort of, foundational things. So the first thing, and I'm hoping this is going to be, I call it perspective is everything, because really I think, how many of you all have, like, children younger than 5? Okay, most of you. Okay. All right. I won't ask everybody else how old your kids are. But if you have children younger than 5, you're probably tired, stressed out, maybe a little panicked sometimes, you know, at the end of your rope, all those kinds of things. Even as a dad, I remember having kids under 5. A lot harder on my wife who's here. By the way, let me introduce Patricia. Could you stand up, hon? Please, come on, I'm going to embarrass you. Please. A lot harder on her than it was on me, I'm sure. So that I'm always a little scared, actually, to speak to a whole group of moms like this, because I don't want you all to throw anything at me. But I'm hoping that this will encourage you, and maybe a perspective change will maybe lower that stress level a little bit when it comes to parenting your kids. So the first thing is, we really cannot parent out of fear. I know, like, a lot of us, when our kids are little, we start off kind of like that lady right there. But that is not, that's not the way that God wants us to parent. 2 Timothy 1:7, right? For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if we can keep that in mind as we kind of go through this, that we don't need to fear because that's not the spirit that God gave us. I think all of the other things that we're going to talk about, we can sort of pull into maybe a way forward for us. And I say I'm going to talk like in principles, and if you've ever heard me speak before, I don't do steps. I don't do like, here's the 5 ways that you can parent your kid and they're going to turn out fantastic or anything like that. Because I know, A, steps don't work for me. Principles do. And I don't find a lot of steps in the Bible. So we're going to get into that as well. I don't find a lot of steps, but I do find a lot of principles. So what I want you guys to know going forward is that if we begin with this, that we don't have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of self-control, a spirit of love, and that comes from God's spirit that lives within us once we've given our lives to Jesus, that the principles that God gives us for parenting are things that we can apply with this spirit and be successful in whatever way that God has wired us and whatever way that God has wired our kids. Because like we were talking about Jason Getz, who's a good friend of mine. Jason is sort of, he calls himself this, the anal retentive German, right? It's all about lists and spreadsheets and steps and all that. I mean, that's him. That is not me. I'm like more like Bridget. So I'm over here on the other side. And everybody's different. So if we talk through principles, I think we'll find that we're able to apply this to everybody. So perspective is everything. That's the title of my talk. And how we see things, changing our perspective is what we want to do today. And it's just, we're going to cover just 3 areas where we want to change our perspective that I think if we do that, it will help us move forward with more confidence in our parenting and less fear. Okay? We have the mind of Christ. That's a promise of God. When we've given our lives to Jesus, there's a work that begins within us, and part of that work is giving us the mind of Christ, being able to see our kids, being able to see the world, being able to see all of our situations, anything that we face through the lens of Jesus. I found some funny perspective pictures that I wanted to share with you. That's the first one. I love these. Perspective is everything, right? Check this one out. Isn't that awesome? Oop, there she goes. Okay. So, we got 3 pictures up here of 3 different houses. We got like super modern house, kind of Northern Virginia house up here on the left, right? And then we've got old Northern Virginia house, maybe 50 years ago, Northern Virginia house, right? And so you got, you know, a more humble home, super modern home, a little more fancy home on the top. There's something all 3 of these homes have in common. What is it? Okay, they have families in them. Go deeper. I'm talking about the structure of the home. They all have a foundation, right? they all have a foundation. You have to have a strong foundation, no matter what kind of house you're going to build on top of it, whether it's going to be a humble house, a modern house, a fancy Northern Virginia, any of those houses are only going to be as strong as the foundation that they've been built on. So the first thing, and these are things, if you ever hear me speak again, I will repeat over and over again at the beginning of every talk, and they are foundations. So I'm going to go through some very quick foundations with y'all. Maybe I'll just do them up here instead of looking at my, having to advance my screen at the same time. All right, the first one is this. We have to remember, I kind of covered one already, that we don't have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of discipline. The second one is this. Children are a blessing. They don't feel like that all the time, but they are, and we have to remind ourselves that they are a blessing from the Lord. We can't parent out of fear, but out of love and out of grace, right? Psalm 127:3, behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So that's the first thing. They're a blessing. The second thing is that parents, both of them, mom and dad, if they're both present, are the child's first and most important spiritual mentors or disciplers. Now, you guys have young kids, so I want to nip this in the bud early so that you have the right perspective going forward, is you would never think of taking your child someplace to learn how to walk or learn how to tie their shoes, learn how to brush their teeth, right? How to get dressed on their own. You can't leave your kids at the church and expect that all of their spiritual formation is going to happen here, because it's not. We see your kids, as a children's pastor, I would see the kids at best 3 hours a week if they go to Awana as well as the children's ministry on Sunday morning. You're with them all the time. And so discipleship, walking along the way, has got to happen with you and your husband at home and your other relatives, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles. That team of people in the immediate family are the disciplers, the primary disciplers. So we need to keep that in mind. The next foundation is this. Everything that we do in our parenting and our marriage, and it's important when I add on the marriage part, and I'll explain that in a second, has to flow out of the gospel, which means it has to flow from grace. It has to flow from grace. We need to treat our children, and we need to treat one another in our marriage the way that God treats us. And the way that God treats us now on this side of Christ is with grace. And we'll get more into that in a second. But it's got to flow from that. If it doesn't flow from that, it's not going to flow at all. It's not going to flow at all. And the marriage part, I put that in there for a reason. I'll just stop on that for a second here. Your marriage, if there's nothing else that you do for your kids, work on that, because that is going to impact them more than almost anything you say, almost anything that you teach them, almost anything you do is going to be your marriage. Our 13-year-old daughter, when I asked her, I said, what is it about our family? Tell me, you know, what do you like most about being part of the Myers family? And the one thing that she said at 13 years old was, I love how safe I feel because you and mom, or she doesn't call her mom, it's mamãe, it's a Brazilian thing, but that you two love each other, and it's so obvious that you love each other. That makes me feel safe and secure. And that's one of the basic needs of any child, is that they feel secure in the love that's in their home. And a lot of that flows out of your marriage, so very important. Second foundation, or whatever, I think we're maybe third foundation here. Our goal should be to connect to the heart of our children in such a way as to prepare them to connect to God. We want to connect to our children's hearts in a way that's going to then point them to God. We are their first view into who God is. That's a big responsibility, a little bit scary, but thankfully we have the gospel. We have all that grace. Then we're almost done with the foundations. The Bible is our ultimate authority for faith and for practice and parenting and everything else we do. And when we define success, and that's one of the perspectives that we're going to change today, we're going to talk about what is success. But when we define success, we need to do it in the way that God does, not the way the world does. And in Northern Virginia, that's especially hard. And we'll walk through what a perspective change in that would look like. So the Bible is our ultimate authority for faith and practice. So, let's jump into our actual content. And if you didn't get one of these, there's some more up here. If I didn't, I put a bunch on tables, but I've got more. There you go. Whoops. Okay, so let's start off with what success is. Let me forward here. And I want to get first what we think success is. So I'm going to have my whiteboard here. And don't be shy. So what do you all think of when you think of success for your kids? What is success? Give me some things. Autonomy. Okay. So we call this success. Sorry for my poor printing. Anything else? Autonomy. Okay, knowing God. Good. And give me your. I don't want to say that you guys aren't spiritual, but give me like your. You know, go into the deep reach of like your heart and say, what do I really think is success for my kids? I'm going to go home after I finish writing this up on the board. That they leave. I'm sorry, say that again. They launch what? Very spiritual crowd. Okay, thank you. Graduating. Yeah, we want them to graduate. Okay, strong work ethic. Yeah, good. Good grades. Okay. How about like a good job someday? Anybody think about that? Marketable skills, okay. Yeah. I hear you there. I've got two in my basement right now, but they're still teenagers. Okay. Okay, attaining to the right goals. All right. Oh, yes. Humility. Not serial killers. Yeah, that's good. Don't want any of those, especially if they're living in the basement. All right. So, we got a bunch of good stuff there. Some good spiritual stuff. And that's where I want to go. I think we can probably take some of these things, well, not sociopaths, maybe not, but, you know, showing love, kindness, self-control, a servant's heart, a humble heart, not living in my basement, that's definitely should be on there. Right? Trusting in God, knowing God. Now, the definition I put up there, knowing and loving Jesus in such a way that it's reflected in their growing, humble love for other people. Really, when we stop and think about it, if we get that, won't all these other things take care of themselves? Won't our children not be sociopaths? And you know, marketable skills. I mean, if your child loves the Lord, if they've fallen in love with Jesus, and they're growing in their love for other people, and they're spending time in His Word, right? Are they likely to be bums that lay around the house and live in your basement forever? Probably not, right? They'll probably have good goals because they're going to get their goals from the Lord. They'll take responsibility, especially if they spend a lot of time in Proverbs, right? Good grades. They'll do everything as unto the Lord, so they'll be motivated by the Lord and by their love for Him to do well in school as well as they can. Their work ethic, all of these other things, I think, will flow out of that. Knowing and loving Jesus in such a way that's reflected in a growing humble love for other people. Being selfless, having a servant's heart, being humble, all of those things come as we're transformed, right? And I mean, that's what we believe. When we look at the Bible and we say, you know, I believe that when you're saved, that God begins a good work in you that He'll carry on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus, and that good work is about sanctifying you and changing you as we're transformed more and more into the image of Christ. As we get the mind of Christ, as our mind renewed, as all of those things happen, all of those things happen as a result of the fact that we're connected to Jesus in a relationship of faith. And so if we get that right, if we can get that right, all of these other things, a good job, doing well in sports, you know, all of the things that the world says are success, getting good grades, you know, all of those kinds of things that the world stamps as these are really important. So you got to get your kid in all the AP classes, and you got to get your kid in, you know, they got to make the high school volleyball team, so then you've got to definitely pay $500 a month to have private lessons for them. And then you have to, you know, all of those things that the world loads on top of us as parents, or that maybe we're just loading on ourselves. Maybe you were an overachiever as a kid, and you're projecting that onto your kids, and maybe that's not how they're wired. Okay, so don't let the world tell you what success is, because if you can do that, and you're going to need God's help to do that, okay? Because saving faith is something that you or I can't give our kids, but we can point them to God. We can connect to their heart in such a way that their heart is ready to connect to the heart of the Father. And if we get that right, we'll get everything else right. So the first perspective shift really is to redefine what we think of as success. And that's really got practical ways that it works itself out in day-to-day decisions. And when we get to the end, and we'll get a chance to do some Q&A and some conversation back and forth, we can maybe talk about how specifically redefining success can change the way that you make decisions about your daily life, how you handle things that your kids do that might annoy you or might, you know, frustrate you. So we'll get a chance to talk about that. So the first one is just redefining success. Let me go back to that slide for a second, because this, John, that verse, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, from 3 John 4. That is, with kids and parenting, that's almost become like my prophetic life verse. Like, that's what I want to envision my kids doing. I want to envision having no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Like, if I get good reports from someone that my kids have encountered, that they work with or that they go to school with or anything like that, that's my source of joy, is to hear that, oh, my child did something humble. My child did something, you know, kind. My child shared the gospel with somebody. Any of those things, that's where we need to draw our real joy from. Not, hey, my kid got all A's. That's great, but in the end, it's not everything. That's a world's marker of success. And as a person who got B's and C's most of my life, I don't want to put too much emphasis on grades. All right. So the second one, first one is redefining success. The second one is redefining your relationship with your kids, with your children. Now, I want to put up a couple of verses here, because really most of what we know about specifically to parenting, this relationship of parents and children, we get from 3 or 4 verses in the Bible. There's really not a ton. This is one of them, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 7. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. This is where we get the walk along the way. The parents are the primary disciple makers. we get from this verse. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So that's one, and that's a big go-to one, a big touchstone one when we talk about parents as primary disciple makers. The other one is Ephesians 6, right? This is our everybody's favorite verse that they want their children to memorize, right? Forget about John 3:16. This is always the first one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. It'll be well with you, and then you may live long on the earth. And then we all forget this one, the last one. Fathers, read parents. Moms, don't say, oh, well, it's just the fathers. It says fathers. Nice try. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We like that discipline in part. We say, okay, yeah, the discipline. That's important. But we'll get to that and what that means in a little bit. And then this one, Colossians 3:21, that none of us ever want to memorize. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Aside from that, and maybe a few proverbs that talk about how children should relate to their parents and vice versa, there's not a ton. There's not a ton. Basically, what does the Bible tell us about parenting? It says, listen, disciple your kids, teach them about the Lord, give them the Lord's discipline, and we'll explain what the Lord's discipline is in a minute because it might be different from what we think of when we think of discipline. And don't exasperate them. Beyond that, there's not a whole lot. I think there's a reason for that. The relationship that we have with our kids is a temporal relationship. You know, you guys are going to blink and your kids are going to be off to college or married and you're going to have grandkids. I mean, it's going to happen so fast, it'll make your head spin. Yeah, some of you are going, yes, I can't wait. Now, don't be like that either because then you're going to miss it. But this is going to happen fast. But there is a relationship that's eternal that you have with your children that's more important than this mother-daughter, mother-son relationship. There's an eternal relationship that's more important, and that is this. We need to look at our kids as actual, if they've already received Jesus as their Savior, or potential, if they haven't yet, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we change that, when we start to look at them as brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to be our children at the moment, you know, in heaven, I'm not sure how that relationship is going to work out, but I know that we'll still be brothers and sisters. I'm not sure if they'll be the father-son relationship anymore, but I know that they'll still be my brothers and sisters. And if we start to look at it that way, it opens up a whole universe of information about how we should relate to our children. Why? Because as soon as you change that perspective, all of the one another's of Scripture now apply to the relationship that you have with your child. All of those one another. So I want to go, do we have time? Yes, we do. Why not? Where's my eraser? So what I want you guys to do is help me out with some of the one another's. What are some of the one another's that we find in Scripture? Okay, love one another. That's a good one. Forgive, admonish, encourage, good. Carry burdens, be patient, like bear with one another, right? Patient, be patient. Okay. Yeah, I mean, and we could go on. There's a lot. We've got love one another, admonish one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, carry one another's burdens, be patient for one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another, build one another up, serve one another, do not lie to one another, pray for one another. As soon as you start to look at your child as an actual or potential brother or sister in Christ and treat them the way that God treats you, it changes and opens up a whole new world of instruction for how we're to live together with our children. Obviously, never forgetting that at the moment, we have a God-given relationship to this child as an authority figure, but within the context of all of these one another's. Within the context of all of these one another's. It's another perspective change. And I feel like, for me anyway, I know with my children, the moment that I started to look at them that way, a whole new level of patience with them just sort of flowed over me. Because I thought, they are sinners just like me. They wake up on the wrong side of the bed some mornings just like me. They've got their own sort of peculiar wiring and ways that they do things just like me. They're a person. They're more than just my child, my kid, my son, my daughter. They're actual people with actual emotions and feelings and thoughts and dreams and all those kinds of things who are also fallen creatures. And I need to treat them the way that God treats me and the way that God calls me to treat them, which is with all of these one another's of Scripture. It's just a simple thing, but if you change the way that you look at them that way, for me anyway, it gave me a ton more patience. And if you knew me 20 years ago, I wasn't a particularly patient person, and I've increased in patience over time. I think the application of those kids into my life has been a big part of that. And this perspective change. So the first one was redefining what is success. We need to define success the way that God does, right? Children that love the Lord and as a result love others with a humble love and a Christ-like love. And then the second is we have to adjust our perspective on the relationship that we have with our children and understand that beyond just being their discipler, they are real or potential brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to love, that we need to shepherd, that we need to relate to the way that God calls us to relate to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The third perspective, and my last one for today, is just redefining what we call discipline. There is a great book, I love Tim Kimmel, Dr. Tim Kimmel. I don't know if you guys have ever done any of the grace-based parenting stuff, grace-based marriage, all this kind of, it's really good. And his daughter also writes, there's a book called Grace-Based Discipline that is a really, really good read, very quick, very practical, very encouraging. And I think if I could recommend a couple of books to y'all this morning, Grace-Based Discipline, rather, would be one of them. So redefining redefining discipline. Let's look at a couple of those verses we talked about earlier. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So keep those in mind. Whenever you read that verse, don't stop at bring them up in discipline. Remember whose discipline we're talking about and whose instruction we're talking about. It's not ours. Okay, it's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I know in all of our houses we have our rules and our regulations, most of which are designed around our own personal preferences and things that annoy us, and it's to manage our annoyance level with our children, right? So we don't want them to do certain things like, you know, the dirty clothes go in the basket. Don't leave them outside of the basket. And then they leave them outside of the basket. And that. Okay, that's annoying. That's annoying, but that's not the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a regulation in your home and to manage your own frustration level and to make the homework well. So you need to be able to separate things. That's just an extra point there. But a lot of our time and effort, if we think about it, particularly you moms who are with the kids more typically than dad is, a lot of your effort in what we're calling, and a lot of your effort in discipline is really revolves around, you know, behavior modification and trying to manage our own irritation level with the things that our kids do. So I don't want to downplay the importance of kids learning obedience and learning how to live within regulations in a home. But we just need to remember that that's not the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there needs to be sort of levels of importance as far as my home regulations and, you know, rules and regulations of the house and what we're talking about when we talk about the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So discipline versus punishment. This is a really important distinction. What do you all... First of all, does anybody think that discipline and punishment are the same thing? Different ways, synonymous ways to say the same thing? Nobody. Good. Good. What do you think some of the differences are? How would you define discipline versus punishment? Okay, discipline teaches, trains. Okay, ongoing. Okay. Okay, punishment is consequences. Okay. Which punishment? All right, this is going to be a perspective shift. What I want to tell you guys here is discipline. All these things are true. It teaches, it trains, it's ongoing. You realize that punishment, and what does Scripture tell us in Romans? That therefore there is therefore now no condemnation. Right, so when someone is in Christ, there we have no more condemnation from God. If you look in the New Testament and the believers are no longer punished. Believers are disciplined. Every good father disciplines, right? Let me move along here. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Right? So we have that discipline. Is something that's done. It teaches, it trains, it's ongoing. It's done out of love. Both of these things involve pain. Punishment involves pain, but punishment is more about revenge or retribution, right? Punishment is more about the victim of whatever thing that your child did, whatever thing a person did. So if I commit a crime, I'm punished for my crime by justice. That's justice. Right? When I'm disciplined, discipline is all about the perpetrator, not the victim. So discipline is directed towards the perpetrator, the perp, we'll call him for short. I watch too many TV shows. And punishment is about revenge or retribution for the victim. It's not about the perpetrator of the crime. It's about the victim of the crime. Typically, if you look at the way that our laws work, when somebody is punished, they're punished for a crime, and it's in order to. So they've got to do community service. They've got to pay back whatever they've done. You know, eye for an eye. That's punishment. And God in the New Testament with His children, with us, doesn't do this anymore. He doesn't do that anymore. What he does is he disciplines us. And the discipline is a purpose. It's an application. Both of them apply pain, right? We all recognize that there's pain and punishment, and there's also should be pain and discipline. But the pain and discipline that's given out of love is meant to steer the perpetrator back onto the path that leads to life, to back into the boundaries, so that sometime in the future, Johnny Law doesn't have to punish them for something that they've done. So, like, I'll say that, you know, my kids haven't really done too much of this, but if they would get, like, in a fight with each other, like a physical altercation, I would tell them, listen, what you just did right now isn't that big of a deal. We're going to discipline you, and there's going to be consequences for what you did so that you learn not to act out in that way. Apply pain so that you understand that acting violently to resolve your problems is not the way that the Lord wants us to do it. And understand this, if you don't learn the lesson here, there will be punishment out there in the future, because if you do that when you're 17, 18 years old on the street with somebody, the police will lock you up and you'll be charged with the crime, and there'll be justice and there'll be punishment. So understanding that there's a difference between these two things, I'm going to define it in a second, but let me just finish reading this verse. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. So there's the pain. Okay, whether that's physical pain, you know, and we can ask questions about spanking and all that stuff if you want to get into that. But whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, there's pain involved in discipline. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So there is an end goal, discipline, and this is my definition for it, applying out of love uncomfortable or undesirable consequences for behavior that has two aims. It has two aims. The first aim is this, to redirect the offender back within the boundaries that will ensure their safety and increase their joy. And the second one is to reform the behavior so as to spare the offender future pain or punishment at the hands of justice. So our lovingly applied discipline has those two objectives. It's applying pain, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain. It's applying pain, and there's all kinds of ways, and in the Q&A we can talk about how do you apply pain in a loving way. But it involves the application of pain for those two purposes, to redirect our children back within the boundaries and to reform the behavior so that in the future they don't suffer the consequences of punishment at the hands of justice. So, we had three perspective shifts. We want to redefine success the way that God sees success and not the way the world tells us it is, to redefine the relationship that we have with our children, to be able to see them as real or potential brothers and sisters in Christ, not just as our offspring, and then to redefine discipline as a lovingly applied pain that's meant to redirect them to God's path and to protect them from future punishment. Those are the three big ones. Now, closing exhortations, and then we'll get into some Q&A. I think we have time for that. Yeah? Okay. So first one is this, and you guys are doing this first one right here. And this is important. I know some of you, how many of you like are in other fellowship groups, either Shepherd Group or Homefront or something like that? Okay. I would totally, I can't say this any stronger. This is a good start, but as much community as we can get ourselves in, you know, when we're saved, you know, we say that you have to personally accept Jesus as your Savior, but part of that accepting Jesus as your Savior is that now you are in Christ, so you're one with Him. Well, so are a lot of other people. And so when we're in Christ, that means we're also in the church. We're in community. The gospel is something that's lived out in community. And so you need to surround yourself with a body of believers. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. We need to meet together. We need to be together. That's the way that the gospel is supposed to be lived out. You know, I love the fact that you have, like, at the different tables, mentor moms that can even just say things like, you know, I've been there. You know, I know for Patricia, you know, we had Joy Seeger. I don't know if any of you remember Joy Seeger. It's been a long time. But Joy Seeger encouraged her immensely when our children were really young, because some of the things that she thought, oh my gosh, I'm a terrible mom, my kids are doing this, they're doing that, and Joy, whose kids are all pastors, right, and missionaries, was like, don't worry about it. It's going to take a breath. It's going to be fine. They're going to turn out fine. Here are some of the things that my boys did, and Patricia was like, oh, okay. But you don't get that unless you're in community. So that's the first thing. Just seek that out. I know naturally we should, and I want to encourage you to do that. Surround yourself with a community of believers. What kind of parents succeed in this thing based on our definition of success? The first one are parents who are committed, parents that never, ever, ever give up. Pursuing that goal, our first goal of success, our definition of success, not world success, but that first definition of success is, you know, our job is to connect to our children's hearts in such a way that they're prepared to connect to the Father. and to see children that are in love with Jesus and as a result are increasing in their love for those around them. Never give up. Parents that are equipped, they're geared up for battle in the Word, in prayer, in the church, and biblically sound resources. I mentioned one grace-based discipleship, or discipline rather, that's really good. Dr. Tim Kimmel's got another one called Raising Kids That Turn Out Right, which goes through some values type stuff that's, you know, to build into character values, to build into our kids. It's really good. Shepherding a Child's Heart is really good. The Five Love Languages for Children, also really good, because helping you understand how is my child wired, how can they best, how do they give and receive love. Very, very important. Just as a side note on that, if you figure out how they give and receive love, you'll also figure out how they hurt others and how they are most easily wounded, because it's the same thing. So if you have a child whose love language is words of affirmation, their best, their favorite weapon, their most effective weapon are their words. And they can be cut down by other people's words very easily as well. So it's important to be a student of your child so that you can help to connect to their heart better. So be equipped. There's so many resources out there. It's just absurd. And the first one, obviously, and most important one, is God's Word. So parents who never give up, parents who are equipped, and then those who are engaged. And what I mean is engaged in relationship with their kids. We talked about redefining relationship. That is the key. That is the key, because you can teach all the right stuff. You can model all the right stuff. But if you don't have a heart connection with your child, that Josh McDowell said, engage them in love and receive. Truth without relationship leads to rejection, leads to rebellion. If you don't have a heart connection with your child, all of that other good stuff that you do may fall flat. There have been times in our parenting where I've had to say, like, Patricia has just been butting heads with one of our kids and not coming to a place where they could work it out. And I've had to say to her, you know what, in that particular issue, why don't you leave that one to me? Don't address it with him anymore. Because your relationship with, this was one of our sons, your relationship with him is more important than that behavior that you don't like right now. Let me work on the behavior and just relate to him. And don't let that thing create a barrier between the two of you. And that's worked out well. So there's our three: committed, equipped, and engaged. Committed, equipped, and engaged. And those are all things that we can all do, which is wonderful news. In God's power, we can do all of these things. God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness, and His Holy Spirit that indwells us empowers us to do all of these things, to be able to love like He loves, to relate to our children. So I would love to pray for y'all, and then if we have some Q&A and any of the really hard questions, Patricia can answer, and then we'll go from there. Father, thank you so much for these moms, for these ladies, your daughters. God, I just thank you for their desire to know you, their desire to grow in their love for you, and in their understanding of your word. I thank you for their desire to parent their children in the way that you've called them to understand your heart for the relationship that they have with their kids. God, I pray for all of us as parents that you would help us to treat our children as you treat us, with grace and with grace-filled discipline. Lord, I thank you for the relationship that we have with our kids. I thank you for what you teach us through it, how you help us every day to understand better our relationship to you through our relationship with our kids. I pray that you give all of us wisdom and discernment, patience, long-suffering. God, I pray that you would fill us with your grace anew every day and help us to apply it to our marriages and to our children. Father, most of all, I pray that the blood of Jesus would cover all of our mistakes. God, none of us has any hope of being a perfect parent. We just pray, Father, that by your grace that we would be good enough and that the blood of Jesus would cover our mistakes, and that you would produce fruit in the lives of our children. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.